Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Hi there, this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center, and if you are looking to better understand the readings that you hear at Mass, my newest book called The Word of the Lord, Reflections on the Sunday Mass Readings for Year A, is out now. To learn more, go to stpaulcenter.com. Hi there, this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the Franciscan University of Steubenville, coming to you on this Wednesday, January 4th, which is the week in between the feasts of Mary, Mother of God, and Epiphany, and we are still in the Christmas season here. And it also happens to be the memorial of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, so we want to ask her to pray for us today. But we're going to comment today on the ferial readings or the weekday readings for the Christmas season. And these have us reading semi-continuously through the first epistle of John. And I love this time of year, this Christmas weekday season where we read through 1 John, because 1 John is like mother's milk for newborn spiritual babes. And so it's like we've all been reborn with Jesus at Christmas, and we're reliving a kind of spiritual innocence and infancy, and we are suckling at the breast of Holy Mother Church and having this pure mother's milk of the teaching of 1 John, which is just the gospel in its purity. And there's a simplicity about the first epistle of John, which is, in a sense, a little bit deceiving, because it's not simplistic, although it's simple. It's actually enormously profound. It's got ocean depths of profundity, and yet it's not hard to understand the meaning of the words and what John is telling us. But one of the things that characterizes the first epistle of John is this unyielding standard of holiness that John holds up for believers. There is this tension that sin is just completely incompatible with Christian baptism. And John refuses to relieve the tension by telling us that, oh, a little bit of sin is okay, some sin is all right, you can cut corners. No. John the Apostle, who leaned on the Lord's chest at the Last Supper, refuses to budge one inch in terms of the holiness that is the call of every believer. And so let's look at what's said in our first reading for today, which is from 1 John 3, 7 through 10. Children, let no one deceive you. The person who acts in righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever sins belongs to the devil, because the devil has sinned from the beginning. Indeed, the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. Let's think about that, brothers and sisters. What are the devil's works? Well, the devil's works are to get us to sin. So Jesus came to destroy the devil's works, that we would not sin anymore. As I've said elsewhere in other contexts, you know, Jesus did not come to save us simply from the effects of sin, which are hell, for example, other things as well. But he came to save us from sin itself, so that we would stop sinning. And John says, let no one deceive you about this. Well, who would deceive you about this? Well, some forms of Protestantism deceive people and allow people to think that, oh, it's okay to sin, or at least it's not a big deal to sin. As long as you have faith in Jesus, you know, you're going to be saved by praying the sinner's prayer, or you're going to be saved by placing your faith in Christ without allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life. And that's a very dangerous position to hold. You don't want to think of the Christian life in that way. No, sin is completely incompatible with our baptismal calling. And again, John is unrelenting about this. Look what he goes on to say. No one who is begotten by God commits sin, right? So if we're sinning, it's like a painful contradiction to our baptism. No one who is begotten by God commits sin because God's sin remains in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten by God. Like, so, and we read that line, we're like, well, you know, I sure can sin. This doesn't sound like me. But John's saying, you know, the baptized believer cannot sin because he is begotten by God. You know, and that almost seems to contradict our experience because it sure seems easy for us to sin. So something's, you know, John's telling us something's very wrong if we are habitually sinning. And that's true. It just is. You know, we are called to the fullness of holiness, the perfection of the Christian life. This is Vatican II, what we call the universal call to holiness. He goes on, John goes on, says, the children of God and the children of the devil are made plain. No one who fails to act in righteousness belongs to God, nor anyone who does not love his brother. So if we're not acting in righteousness and we're not loving our brothers, it is openly contradicting our reception of the sacraments and our claim to be Catholics and our claim to be Christians. And it's something is terribly wrong. And we need to do something. You know, we need to get right to confession as soon as possible and sacramentally confess these sins, make acts of sorrow and penance, and then go back into the world realizing that the call of our baptism is to live in holiness. And so, you know, it's a tension. Now, elsewhere in the Epistle of John, John reassures us that when we sin, we have an advocate who is Christ on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that comfort there is in the first epistle, but John refuses to lower the standard and say that even a small amount of sin is somehow compatible with being a Christian. No amount of sin at any level is compatible with being a Christian. That's just the spiritual reality of it. And so anytime we sin, we got to realize it's not a light matter. And that's why God gives us the sacrament of reconciliation. And he also gives us other helps like spiritual direction and the life of prayer, et cetera, to strengthen us so that we can really walk in the freedom of the children of God. Now let's move to our gospel, which is John 1, 35 through 42. Why are we in John 1 right now? Well, we're in this quiet interlude just prior to the Feast of the Epiphany. And the Feast of Epiphany, if you look back in church history, traditionally celebrates three things. It celebrates the visit of the Magi that's recorded in Matthew, and it's associated with our Lord's baptism, and it's associated with the miracle at the wedding at Cana. These three events, the visit of the Magi, the baptism of our Lord, and the wedding at Cana, in the different Gospels, these events function as revelations of Christ's divinity. So it's traditional to read during this time of the church year those short narratives from the Gospel of John that immediately precede the account of the miracle at Cana. And that's why we are reading from John 1 here today. And Jesus was standing with two of his disciples. And I'm sorry, John was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Wow, that's really powerful language, probably coming from Isaiah 53. This idea of God's servant who becomes a lamb who dies on behalf of the sins of the people. And Jesus turned around and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." It's a very important theme in these early chapters of John, this idea of coming and seeing, because there's a theme that runs through the Old Testament, the theme of the desire to see God. Moses wanted to see God, but he was only able to see God's back, as we know from that episode in Exodus chapter 34. David longed to see God in like Psalm 42, where he says, "My soul thirsts for God. When can I go and behold my God?" But David never saw God directly. Job wished to see God. He wanted to have the vision of God in the book of Job, but he only ever saw an apparition. And many other instances as well. But like I said, there's this theme running through the Old Testament of wanting to see God. But now God has become flesh, and God can be seen with the naked eye. And that's the miraculous reality that John is testifying to in his gospel here at the beginning in John 1. Come and you will see. What are you going to see? You're going to see God, because Jesus is the face of God. So they went and saw where he was staying, stayed with him that day about 4 PM. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of these. Who was the other of these two disciples of John that began to follow Jesus? Probably John the Apostle. So this is probably John and Andrew, who were disciples of the Baptist and now are following Jesus. But Andrew goes and gets Simon and says, "We found the Messiah," and brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. Well, Kephas is Aramaic. That's the spoken language of the Jews at this time. Peter, or Petros, is Greek. And this explains why Peter is known by so many names in the New Testament. He's known as Simon, which was the shorter form of his given name. He's also called Simeon, which is the longer, more formal form of his given name. And at least four times he's called Kephas, or Cephas, we say in English, which is the Aramaic word for rock. And then he's usually called Peter, of course, which means rock in Greek, which never previously had been used for a man's name. And so already from the beginning of Peter's ministry, he is identified as this rock on which Jesus is going to build the church, which is further explicated in Matthew 16. Peter's very important, though, in the Gospel of John. Notice how the Gospel begins by calling him Peter, and at the end of the Gospel, he's going to be commissioned to shepherd all of God's sheep as the universal shepherd. And so on this day, this is a good day for us to remember to pray for the successor of Peter. This is a good day to pray for Pope Francis, who has succeeded to this role of being the rock of stability, for the church on which the church is built. Let's pray for Pope Francis, that he would see spiritual realities clearly, that he would preach the gospel boldly and uphold the teaching of the scripture and the teaching of the church with clarity and without ambiguity, so that the world may be saved. Well, this has been Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the Franciscan University of Steubenville, wishing you a happy and holy memorial of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. Pray for us.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, Ms. Joan Watson, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes technical director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read scripture from the heart of the church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.